Mentioned earlier that we will be looking at God's Word and the redeeming love of God, and we'll be continuing our series through the book of Ruth. We'll be in Ruth chapter 3 this morning. Ruth chapter 3, it's a very interesting chapter, and so the Lord, I pray, would give me wisdom as I teach you His Word. We'll be on page 248 in our church-provided Bible, so if you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, if you would, just look in the seat in front of you. You'll see a blue Bible there. We would like you to use that Bible today as we study God's Word together, but we also want you to take it home with you and study God's Word throughout the week. Listen, God speaks every day, not just on Sunday, and so we want you to spend time with God and His Word, and if you choose to come back to Charleston Baptist Church, please bring that Bible back with you so you can continue studying with us together. The book of Ruth is really an incredible story of God's redemptive plan. And He uses people like Naomi and Ruth and Boaz specifically to teach us not only the love story between a man and a woman, but ultimately a love story between a holy God and sinful people like you and I. And so as we continue on our series through the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 3. One of the key words that we have really tried to unpack each and every week is the word redeem. The word redeem. The word redeem means to pay the necessary price for someone's freedom, someone's debt, or to cover someone's past mistakes. And all throughout the book of Ruth, we see redemption being unfolded to us. In Ruth chapter 1, we see redeeming hope. The very fact that in God's providence, the providence means that God has sustaining care and sovereign directing over all things in creation for His glory and for our good. And praise God for redeeming hope, not just for Naomi and Ruth, who Naomi loses her husband. Naomi's daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, they lose their husbands as well. They're barren. They don't have any children. They're in a faraway land. They have little to turn to, but through God's providential care for them, and ultimately for God's glory, God opens a door. God opens a horizon of hope for them to come back to the place that they should be, Bethlehem. Now that food is there, there's no longer famine, and God is giving them hope. And we see that all throughout redemptive history. That in spite of man's decisions, in spite of the circumstances that we face day in and day out, God is ushering in redeeming hope. But it doesn't stop there, because we get to Ruth chapter 2. After the barley harvest has started, yes, that's great, but Ruth and Naomi have nowhere to turn. And that morning in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth gets up and she sets out to find someone who will bring her favor, meaning that she would find a place of God's grace. And so we see in the first part of Ruth chapter 2, God's redeeming care. And God gives her the person of Boaz to show God's redemptive care over her. Boaz is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's not the exact representation of Christ, but he's a picture of Jesus Christ, the great ultimate redeemer. And Boaz is a man, we see in the first part of chapter 2, Boaz is a man of substance. He's a man who's worthy in a time and day and age when people did in their what they thought in their own eyes, that they were wicked and worshiping false gods. They were doing things on their own. There's a breath of fresh air, a man by the name of Boaz, a man who is worthy, a man who is of substance, a person of character. He's one who cares for the vulnerable. He looks out and he sees those who are widowed or orphaned or those who are foreigners, and he provides food for them. He's someone who is humble as he deals with his servants. Boaz is a rich man. He's well-to-do. He owns land, but yet he treats his servants with respect. And praise be to God that Boaz sees the harvest differently. He looks out into his harvest that morning and he sees a woman by the name of Ruth. That Moabite woman, the one who is outcast, the one who is an enemy of God's people. And Boaz shows incredible care for her, incredible grace. And that ties into the second part of chapter 2, where we see God's redeeming kindness. We see that play out through Boaz inviting her, Ruth, to sit at his table with his people. It's an invitation of grace. It's also an invitation of generosity, because Boaz doesn't just stop at the invitation and providing her a meal, but he shows incredible generosity by telling his workers, you protect her. You take care of her. You show respect to her. Don't humiliate her. Don't reproach her. Don't rebuke her. You care for her with loving kindness. We see that in the invitation, it's an invitation that crosses cultural and ethnic barriers. We must remember that Ruth, the Moabite, is from a different culture. In our day, she has dark skin. She's of a different race. And in our day, where we have barriers and cultural differences that separate us, God reminds us with a heavy hand and a heavy heart, the gospel overcomes all those barriers. And we see that in the book of Ruth, where Boaz reaches in and brings her close. And it's at that invitation where this outcast woman, this Moabite woman, she experiences the blessing of abundance. It tells us that when she ate at the lunch there, the table, when she was satisfied, she still had some left over. It's the picture of a doggy bag, right? And she takes that. She doesn't keep it for herself, but that abundance that God shows her, she takes it home to Naomi, her mother-in-law, who left empty, right? She had everything she wanted in Ruth chapter 1, but through death and famine, those 10 years of heartache and heartbreak, they changed her complexion. They changed her heart, if you will. And so God brings about a place of abundance. But because Naomi sees the loving, redeeming kindness of our Lord through the person of Boaz, you see Naomi responding in repentance. Her heart begins to change. Her heart begins to soften to the things of the Lord. And we leave chapter 2 with Naomi telling Ruth, you need to wait, you need to rest, you need to abide in the field of Boaz, the place of grace. And so we see the blessing of contentment, even in trying to figure out what tomorrow has to hold. You see, Boaz doesn't just give her help for today. He gives her hope for tomorrow. And in Ruth chapter 3, the story really just explodes through this truth of redeeming love. Redeeming love. About 2 to 3 months pass by between the ending of chapter 2 and where we are in chapter 3. It's an incredible story of love, not just between love between a man and a woman, but ultimately a love between God and His church and how He brings us to Himself. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read through the whole chapter of Ruth, chapter 3. We're going to pause throughout it, make some statements, and then when we get to the end, we'll find some application about God's redeeming love for us. So let's start off in Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, so Naomi is speaking to Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So Naomi is showing great love and care for Ruth. Why? Because the scripture says that she wants to seek a place of rest for her. She wants to seek a place where she can call home. And one of the ways that she can, a place that she can call home is through this man named Boaz, who she makes it clear again that he's a relative, pointing us to a kinsman redeemer, which is extremely important, which Ruth chapter 4 really expounds on that. She mentions Boaz, this potential relative who can marry Ruth and provide a home for her. And she says that this man named Boaz is doing what? He's out winnowing in the barley. He's winnowing the barley. What does that mean? Well, in ancient practice of agriculture, what would happen is they would harvest the grain there, and they would bundle them up either on their backs or on carts. They would bring them to the threshing floor. It's a ground that is bedrock, extremely hard, and they would begin to beat it, or they would have animals come trample on the grain, or they would drive carts on the grain in order to break the husk to get to the part that they really needed. And then after they did that, they would have essentially a pitchfork, and they would throw it up in the air, and the breeze from the hillside would come, and it would begin to separate the chaff from the wheat. And so the stuff that they really didn't need would begin to blow away, but the stuff that they really wanted would sit right there on the ground. And so that's what Boaz was going to be doing. And so Boaz is going up there. And think about this time of winnowing. It's a time of celebration. The harvest is finished. Think about what this party had to look like, by the way. The people of God just experienced a time of great famine, and now there's a time of great blessing. And so this was the celebration of all that God had provided. And so they were going to have a party that night, if you will. And we see, really, here's what's happening in verses 1 and 2. Ruth is saying, or Naomi is saying to Ruth, "Ruth, you need a husband. You really need a man, right? You need someone that's going to take care of you. Don't forget about Boaz. Boaz has shown kindness to you. Boaz has shown great care for you. If Naomi lived in 2018 like we do today, she would probably have a social media profile for Ruth that said something like this: a widowed Moabitess seeking hardworking man of character for long walks in the barley fields and quiet evenings by the fire, and he must like children, right? That would be basically what she would say. But obviously she doesn't live in 2018, but she comes up with a plan, and this is where it gets a little tricky for us. She has this plan for Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to seek out Boaz. And we see in verse 3, she tells Naomi tells Ruth to wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man, speaking of Boaz, until he has finished eating and drinking. And so Naomi says, there's a party tonight. There's a time of great celebration, a time of celebrating all that God has done for us. Let Boaz get his tummy full, right? There's nothing worse than a man who's hangry, right? You know what I'm talking about. So make sure he's happy. Make sure his tummy's full. Make sure he's well rested after a long day's work. Ruth, go take a shower. Go get dressed up. Put some perfume on, some Moab number 7, if you will. Now this is partly true. This ain't completely true, because I believe what Naomi is communicating is something far deeper than get cleaned up and smell good, which is great advice, by the way, right? If you are seeking out, you know, a future bride or a future husband, it's probably good to smell good, right? But there's something more deeper than that. That phrase, that language of wash, anoint, and put on your cloak is found somewhere else in Scripture. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. This is after King David's son dies. And this is what happens in chapter 12. It says, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped." David says, "Man, I have mourned the death of my son, but God has me here for a purpose. So I'm going to continue to live my life." And what we find in Ruth chapter 3 is, Ruth, you've mourned the loss of your husband. You have gone through deep struggle through the loss of your husband for a very long time. It's time to continue living life. That's what's happening here. Naomi says, "Ruth, the time of mourning is over. God has something for you." And so taking a shower, anointing yourself with oil, and putting on your cloak was essentially saying, man, Ruth's back on the market, right? Ruth is an eligible bachelorette, if you will. So the plan continues in verse 4. "But when he lays down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Naomi says, "Ruth, make sure you keep your eye on Boaz. Make sure you find out where he lies down, because you don't want to go to the wrong person, right? When you get there, uncover his feet." Now, that's pretty odd language, right? Now, if you read liberal commentaries, liberal scholars, they will say that Naomi's asking Ruth to do something inappropriate with Boaz. Listen, that is not what the Scripture is saying here at all. If that was the case, that's what Scripture would say, because the Scripture doesn't hold back. That's not the story here. This was a sign of Ruth's humility and dependence on Boaz being her kinsman redeemer. Both Naomi and Ruth are trusting in what? The character and the worthiness of who? Boaz. That's what the Scripture says in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. That Boaz, in a place of great darkness, in a place of great hostility towards God, the people of God against him, there's a man by the name of Boaz who is what? Who is a man who is worthy. Now, how does Ruth respond? Verse 5. And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So that's the plan, right? Now, I don't know about you, but plans are good. How many of you all like plans? Plans are good, but guess what? Execution is far greater, right? The question for us this morning is, will Ruth run the play? Right? She's got the playbook. She understands what Naomi is telling her to do. Is she going to run the play? Well, verses 6 and 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. So why is Boaz there? Right? That's important. Why is the landowner there by the grain after they've harvested it? Well, it's important to understand that he was there to secure the harvest. It was not uncommon for people to come at night to steal the grain. If you go look at Judges, where you have Gideon, the mighty warrior of God, right? Gideon is there threshing the wheat. Why? In the wine press, why? Because he's afraid of the Midianites who are going to come and take the grain. And so it's not uncommon for the owner of that grain to lay by the grain in order to stop thieves from stealing it. And here comes Ruth, right? I just got this picture that Ruth is like a ninja. I mean, she's like tiptoeing, right? I don't want to awake him yet. It's not time. I mean, can you imagine what's going through Ruth's mind at this point? It's dark outside. The man of her dreams, Boaz, is laying there on the floor. And she doesn't want to startle him. Not quite yet. And so she's walking around like a ninja. It reminds me of when I used to play basketball early in the morning. I would leave at 4:40 in the morning to come play ball up here for a few hours, twice a week. And I did my very best to make sure I had everything ready to go. And I didn't wake up any of the kids, because you start waking kids up at that early, mama ain't happy. I did well for the most part, but there was a few times where my keys would drop and hit the threshold of the door, that metal piece there, and make a noise. Or I would shut the door and the kids would wake up. I'd get a text, "Thanks," basically, is what the text said. So I understand what Ruth's doing here. She's like a ninja, right? And you can just envision Ruth doing that. And then in verse 8, the scripture says, "At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." I mean, think about this for a minute. Picture a scene of Boaz, probably had skinny Jewish legs, right? It's cold outside, cold at night, can't figure out what's going on. He's got a breeze running up his leg, right? I mean, some of y'all fight over covers in your own bed, and you can imagine what Boaz feels like in the middle of the night outside. And he realized someone's at his feet, and he's got two eyes staring at him. It's kind of like when you're trying to take a nap on the couch, and your kid comes up to you, and they want to play. And so they try to bug you a little bit, and you don't seem to want to move. And it's like you just know that there's those two eyes just piercing at you like, come on, it's time, right? And that's basically what you see. Ruth is wide awake. She knows what the plan is. Boaz is half asleep, and he wakes up, and he's startled. And I love the response of both Boaz and Ruth. Verse 9, Boaz says, "Who are you?" Right? Now, this is important, because if you go to the book of Joshua, what you would find is during the times of this harvest party, this celebration, when the men would go lay down at the grain, you would have women who would come up to those places. Why? Because they knew that the men were happy and they had money in their pockets and they were seeking out inappropriate relationships. I'll let you guys connect the dots with that. And so Boaz, a man of godliness, a man of worthiness, is asking, "Who are you? I hope you're not one of those people," right? But what does Ruth say? Ruth says, "Man, I am Ruth. I'm your servant." Now that word "servant" here is extremely important, because in Ruth chapter 2, Ruth refers to herself as a servant. When she sees and introduces, when she gets that first connection with Boaz, listen to what she says in verse 13. She said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." When Boaz is showing kindness to Ruth and Ruth goes up to him, that word "servant" that she uses here is something like a slave. It's one of the lowest places a person can be in society. But in Ruth chapter 3, the word "servant" here doesn't mean that at all. It's a totally different word. The word for servant in Ruth chapter 3 has the idea, it implies personal relationship. She's available. And it's at this point that if she were to follow through with Naomi's plan to a T, this is where it should all stop, right? Naomi said, go do this, and then he'll tell you what to do, right? Well, somehow she calls an audible, right? She gets up to the line, she surveys the defense, she realizes that there's a different scheme, and she knows the play, and so she calls an audible, she changes the play. What happens in verse 9, the second part? She says something quite interesting. She says, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That's pretty interesting language, isn't it? Now, a lot of people get that language wrong, too. They think it's seductive. They think it's something that's inappropriate. That's not what it means. Ruth is basically saying to Boaz, I love you, and I want a relationship with you. Will you pursue me in marriage? You have a woman pursuing Boaz in marriage. That's a great phrase. Spread your wings over your servant. It's the same Hebrew phrase that we see in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. Remember when Boaz goes to Ruth and he essentially prays a blessing over her in Ruth 2, chapter 12? He says, Lord, repay you for what you have done, and full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under what? Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz is praying blessing over Ruth, and he uses the phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's the same phrase that Ruth uses in chapter 3, verse 9, with the spread your wings over your servant. Boaz is speaking blessing over Ruth in chapter 2, and what does he say? He says, because of your trust and your faithfulness to the Lord, I pray that he will reward you with someone who will care for you. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, Ruth is saying, hey, you remember that prayer that you prayed over me? Will you be the answer to that prayer? That's basically what she's saying. Will you spread your wings over your servant? Will you, in our day, essentially give me an engagement ring and propose marriage to me? And the question is, how will Boaz respond, right? I mean, she's coming on strong, and he's probably still half asleep, right? What's he going to do? Verse 10. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Boaz, he does something. He prays for her, and he honors her. Listen, Boaz had every opportunity to take advantage of her and take advantage of the situation, but he doesn't do that. He acknowledges the fact that, hey, Ruth, you could have any man here. There are young men all over here. I'm an old man, but you have chosen to set your affections on me. This is important. Think about the day and age that we live in. Men or women getting in situations where they can be easily manipulated. And unfortunately, even men and women who profess to be God-fearing Christians, they take advantage of the situation. Boaz doesn't. Boaz honors her and Boaz protects her. He says in verse 11, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Boaz says, I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I see what everyone else sees about you. You are a worthy woman. And if you have a Hebrew Bible, which is very difficult to read, by the way, the scripture, the way it lines up in the Hebrew Bible is you have Proverbs and then you have the book of Ruth. In the Bible that we use, the way historians have put it together, you have Judges and then you have Ruth. And I think the indication here is when you get to Proverbs 31, that incredible chapter about a godly woman, Ruth, the Moabite, the outcast, the foreigner, is the illustration, the picture of that godly woman. And in Proverbs 31, we hear language like this, a woman of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. And I think that's exactly what Boaz is saying. You are a worthy woman. And even the townspeople know how awesome you are. And so at this point, if you're watching the movie The Father of the Bride, if y'all remember that, with Steve Martin, the song is going off. What is that song? Going to the chapel? We're going to get married, right? The chapel of love. Well, not so fast. Something happens here. Verse 12. And now it's, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. Now it's true that I am what? I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer who is what? Nearer than I. Boaz says, man, I've done my research on you. I Googled you. I went to your Facebook page. I found out all about you. But here's what I found in that research. That there is someone who is closer and kin to you than I am. There is someone who has greater right to redeem you than me, to care for you and protect you and to provide for you than me. And so what is Boaz going to do in this situation? Well, Boaz does something pretty incredible in verses 13 through 15. He says, remain tonight and in the morning, if he, talking about the one who's closer in kin, will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And so here we see the character of Boaz on full display. He says, I am going to honor you. How? By honoring the word of God. I am going to obey what God's word says and I'm going to leave the results up to him. You stay here tonight. Why? Because the road in the dark is dangerous. But before the city awakes, I will make sure you are on your way so that I can protect your reputation, so that word doesn't spread that something that they think happened, which didn't happen. I'm going to protect you. And not only that, I'm going to pack you full of 70 pounds of barley. It's almost like, man, don't mess with Ruth. She's like CrossFit girl, right? 70 pounds of barley. That's pretty rough. As a token of my love for you. It's almost like Boaz saying, man, I don't have a ring, but I got some biscuits. Is that good enough, right? Is that good enough? So Ruth heads back home. Verse 16 and 17. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. And he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And this has got to be a pretty stressful night for Naomi, right? She drew the play. Is the play actually unfolding? What's going on here? Remember, there's no cell phones. There's no Twitter. There's no Facebook updates. She can't get the down low on what's happening. There's a lot of wandering around and stress. Did the plan work? Essentially, she's saying, hey, are you in Boaz's family or not? I love the last part of verse 17. It's important because it reveals to us part of the conversation between Ruth and Boaz that we do not yet know. Scripture says, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Now, why is it so significant that the narrator here would put in that little phrase? When's the last time we heard that phrase before? Why is it so significant that the phrase there, that he would not allow her to go back empty-handed? When did we hear that before? Ruth chapter 1, verse 21. Naomi says, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? You see, God uses his faithful servant Boaz to bless Naomi and to remind her that God's got this. That God's got this. The picture here isn't a picture of grain. It's a picture of redemption. So how does Naomi respond? This is a crazy story in chapter 3. How does she respond? Verse 18. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. In other words, sit tight. Today is going to be the day that you're going to find out if Boaz is going to be your redeemer or not. And so the scene closes in Ruth chapter 3. And what we find in Ruth chapter 4, Naomi and Ruth don't speak again. And so these are the last words that we hear from them in Scripture. Now, again, it's important for us to never equate people like Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth fully to the characteristics of God. There's only one who fully represents God, and it's Jesus Christ himself. However, we can take a story like this and see characteristics of God fleshed out. And again, the the theme through all of this is what? Redemption. Paying the necessary price for someone's freedom, someone's debt, or to cover someone's past mistakes. And so what do we find about the redeeming love of God in Ruth chapter 3? These are the takeaways for us this morning. The redeeming love of God is patient. It is patient. We see in Ruth chapter 2, at the end of Ruth chapter 2, after she's worked a long, hard day, Naomi says what? Wait. Right? Wait. In Ruth chapter 3, we get to the end of all that story, and we hear Naomi say again, what? To wait. We see patience between Ruth and Boaz. They didn't go beyond God's word to fulfill their own desires, right? They waited on God. Ruth, she's moving and shaking in chapter 3, but she's showing great patience and doing things God's way. So what does this teach us about the redeeming love of God through His patience towards us? I think one of the best passages about that is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The scripture says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." You see, God's plan of redemption is what? It is patient. He's not negligent about His promises. He's patient about His promises. God is deliberately holding back end times. That's what 2 Peter is talking about. The end times where judgment comes, where everybody comes face to face with God, where everybody has to take an account of what they've said about Jesus Christ. And the scripture says that He is being patient. Why? Because He wants all to come to faith in Him. 1 Timothy 2:4, the Apostle Paul says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now think about that. Think about the very patience of God, where we want God to hurry up. God says, "I'm being patient. I don't want one person to perish." Make that personal. Think about somebody in your life that you love that doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. God is patient toward whoever that person is, right? Not wishing for whoever that person is to perish, but for that person to come to repentance. That's a personal passage for us. But see, God's redeeming love and patience doesn't just benefit unbelievers alone. He delays coming judgment. Why? Because He gives rebellious believers the opportunity to submit their lives in humble submission to Him. How many of us as believers in Christ are rebelling against the ways of God? He's giving us a way of repentance. Not from damnation to salvation, but from spiritual barrenness to a life of spiritual fruit. He's being patient with us. Not only that, we see that the redeeming love of God is protective. Protective. All throughout the book of Ruth, we see protection on all fronts. Boaz is protecting Ruth. Ruth is protecting Naomi. Naomi's protecting Ruth, and Naomi is protecting the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. And so we see a love that protects, but there is a greater love that protects, and it's the redeeming love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." No power can separate us from the love of God. No scheme of man can separate us from the love of God. Not even death itself. In fact, death brings us nearer to the love of God. That's pretty amazing. We are sealed and protected by His love forever. Even when our circumstances or the people around us, and yes, even our own emotions tell us otherwise, God's redeeming love says what? "I have protected it. I have sealed it. I will love you forever." Not only that, we see that the redeeming love of God is genuine. It is genuine. I hope you see this in Ruth chapter 3. This genuine love for one another. Ruth had every opportunity to pick any other person, but yet she sets her affections on Boaz. Boaz had every opportunity to take advantage of this Moabite woman in the dark, and yet he chooses to honor her and to protect her. Why? Because there's genuine love. But think about what the scripture says about you and I. Where do we see genuine love for, from God to us. I love Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2. The scripture says, David is speaking, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. He says, you discern my thoughts from afar. God knows all about you. God knows all about me. It's like he has spiritual x-ray vision. He knows exactly what's happening in our hearts. He knows who we really are. No detail about you, no detail about me escapes him. Now that's both a comforting thought, but also a very frightening thought, right? Because I know me, and I know you know you. Our heart, our soul, it is an open book to God. It says that he knows our thoughts before we even think them. He knows our attitudes. He knows our motives behind all of our actions. He knows not only what we do, but why we do it. He knows our soul's deepest and darkest secrets, and yet he does what? He chooses to love us. Genuine love. When you think about it, there was nothing in us that merited Jesus' love for us. There was nothing we did that caused him to love us. Jesus doesn't love us because we finally get our act together. He loves us in spite of our inability to do so. You see, Jesus' love for us is unconditional. He will never stop loving us no matter what. He will never stop loving you based on your lack of performance. The reality is, you can't do it. I can't do it. He loves us because of his performance. Unconditional, genuine love. But it doesn't stop there. We see in Ruth chapter 3 that the redeeming love of God, it provides. It provides. In the book of Ruth, we see provision all throughout. We see the provision of food. We see the provision of friendship. We see the provision of invitation at the table. We see provision of protection, all these different places of provision. But there's a greater provision that is given to us. It's called the new covenant. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is speaking. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah, and he says this in Jeremiah 32. Scripture says, God, the Lord, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Why? So that they may not turn from me. And I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. Think about what that passage is saying. That God is establishing a covenant with us in such a way that we will not be able to turn from it. In such a way that God, with his infinite soul and infinite mind, chooses to what? Lavish goodness on us day in and day out. The new covenant of God's unmerited, amazing grace that you and I do not deserve. Positioning us in a place where we will be full of beauty, full of grace, in the land that he has provided for us. You want to talk about God being a good, good father? You mark and you underline Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. You see the goodness of our Lord and how he provides the ultimate provision for us. The very fact that when you and I wake up or go throughout our day and we're trying to fight for faith, we must never forget that God is already fighting on our behalf. That he is pursuing us and he is providing for us. That even on our best days and even on our worst days, we have assurance. Why? Not because of ourselves, but because of him. That's where the assurance of salvation comes from. And then the last one, the redeeming love of God is costly. It is costly. In Ruth chapter 3, all three of the main characters, they're sacrificing something. They're risking something. Naomi has put full plan on who? Ruth. And the character of Boaz. Ruth is going to Boaz in complete humility and vulnerability. Think about Boaz's perspective. This Moabite woman is coming to him. What are all the townspeople going to say, right? His reputation is on the line. There's a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of cost. But it compels in comparison to the cost that God has shown to us through his son, Jesus Christ. The scripture says in Galatians 3:13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The word redeemed there was oftentimes used in the Apostle Paul's day to describe the purchase of a slave, to set them free. And really, slavery is a great picture of a man or a woman outside of being in Christ. There we sit, chained by sin, cursed beneath the law, condemned before God forever. That word cursed means to be doomed to destruction. It's the reality that each and every single one of us at one time or another, we're in absolute trouble. There's nothing we can do. We look to Jesus, perfectly righteous, a lamb without blemish or defect. And he says what? I will become curse for you. You see, Jesus bought us back. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did he do it? Jesus became cursed on our behalf. He stood in our place. He took the curse we deserved. The price was paid through himself. You see, the law does what the law was meant to do. The law points us to our need for Jesus Christ. You see, the law is not bad. The law is good. It's given by God. But the law does what the law has always meant to do, to show us and remind us that what? We're not good enough. But there is one who is, and his name is Jesus Christ. So in Ruth chapter 3, not only do we see a love between a man and a woman and a mother-in-law to a daughter-in-law, but ultimately we see God's redeeming love to us. A love that is patient. A love that protects. A love that is genuine. A love that provides. And a love that is costly. And the question for you and for me this morning is, how have you responded to this love? And how do you continue to respond to this love? The great myth of Christianity is, once you're saved, that is all. That is not true. The abundant life that God is calling us to, the abundant life that God is gifting us to, is the abundant life of today, right now. And yet for many of us, yes, we may have responded to God's love 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago, but we have failed to remember that we have 100% access to the redeeming love of God each and every day. And so what do? We go through life with struggle. We go through life with identity crisis. We go through life trying to make things happen on our own, and yet we forget that the redeeming love of God is there for us. It is patient. It is protective. It is genuine. It provides everything we need, and yet it came with a great cost, a cost that he was willing to give to us. Why? Because he loves us. So I don't know where you're at this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend. Some of you have walked through mighty trial. Some of you will be walking through mighty trial in the coming days. Some of you are running from God, and some of you want the hope that is only found in God. And the question is, how are you going to respond to the love of God this morning? He has paid the price to bring you to a place of relationship with him, not just once, but forever. As Pastor Sean and the praise team come up, that's really what this message is all about. How will you respond to the love of God? Will you wait for him? Will you rest in him? Will you abide in him? In a time and age where we are busy doing so many different things, God is reminding us through the book of Ruth, be content with him. Wait for him. His love is pure. His love redeems. His love protects. So whatever your decision is this morning, I'll be here up at the front. The altar will be open for you to pray. I pray that you worship him through your voice, through your soul, through your heart.